These first few weeks of the new year, we have been looking at things related to being disciples of the Lord Jesus. You know, I thought about that, and I was thinking, Colin, last week, you at the beginning of the service, you said we've been thinking about discipleship, and that's very, very true that we have been. But you know, most Sundays, really, when it comes right down to it, we're talking about something related to being disciples of Jesus, something about character or attitudes or conduct. Even if we're just learning about the person of the Lord Jesus or about the character of God, those are things that contribute to our discipleship and shaping our hearts to be the people of God. So really, in one sense, I'm going to bring to a close this particular section of messages on discipleship. But inevitably, there'll be more discipleship-related messages in the weeks and months to come as God allows. But in these opening weeks, we've touched on, I guess, some of the foundational components of discipleship. Maybe that would be a way to put it. Just a reminder that Jesus is looking for unwavering devotion and loyalty. Mentioned that Colin's doing a series with the youth. I don't know, you must be getting close to being done, though. Not a fan?
Exactly.
All right. You know, that Jesus isn't looking for fans. They're just drawn to him because he's a kind of a wonderful teacher. He certainly is that. He's looking for people who, as we read in Luke's gospel, are ready and prepared to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Because as we pointed out, following Jesus can be a very difficult and costly thing to do. We've talked about that when you're a disciple of Christ, the purpose of your life is to bring glory to God. It is not about your own pursuits, your own pleasure, your own self-gratification. It's all about what most is pleasing to the Lord and will represent his heart, not only for us, but for a world that needs him. And in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the necessity of abiding in Christ, sticking close to the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus said, because there are false teachings out there. And that's what we highlighted last Sunday. There are some things floating around out there, some of which can claim to be Christian, some that can sound very Christian. But if we're not discerning, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves led into embracing something and adopting an ideology or a principle that is not at all in keeping what is in the pages of revealed Scripture and what's consistent with the person of our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to share one more component this morning about discipleship. It's a familiar one. It's nothing new. And then over the next couple of weeks, you get a break from listening to me. And Stephen Hiltz is going to be here next Sunday. Many of you know Pastor Stephen. He was on staff here a number of years ago as a youth pastor. And so he's going to come and share a little bit about his mission work in particular in Nepal. He takes some trips over, has made a number of trips over there. And so we asked him if he would come and share a little bit of that. So, and then the following week, actually, Colin's going to share on the last Sunday that he's here. We've invited him to come and share the word of God before with us before he and Vashti head out to Michigan. So let me begin by saying this. I want you to think about one of the disciples this morning that followed Jesus. 12 he called. There were many disciples, but there were 12 he called to be his closest disciples, who became the apostles, as we know in the New Testament. You know, when you read about these particular men, there's actually not a whole lot of information about them. I personally, when I'm studying the Scriptures, I like to look at personalities in Scripture, like we did in the fall when we looked at the story of Joseph. I like following the trail of a person and how God worked in their life and how they responded and interacted with the Lord's leading in their lives. But when you look at the disciples, there isn't a whole lot of biographical information about these guys. We know nothing about what they did before Christ called them, other than with just a few. And really, we have no firm record of any of their contribution, for many of them, their proclamation of the gospel in the early days of the church. It really focuses only on a few. We know Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and then the brothers James and John were fishermen in Galilee, as were most likely Thomas and Nathanael. Scripture kind of suggests that they may have been as well. We know Matthew was a tax collector. We know 11 of the 12 came from Galilee in the north, where much of Jesus' ministry took place. The only one that came from Judea in the south, and the one who was probably the most educated, was Judas Iscariot. It was the uneducated, faith-filled man who remained loyal to the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to some of the others, Thomas, Philip, Thaddeus, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, I guess we know a little bit that he came out of that group who were more revolutionary-minded, you know, in ousting the Romans in particular. That's what the zealots did. Bartholomew, the information is very, very scant. And yet, these were the men that the Lord chose to be the principal leaders of the early church. But the two we probably know the most about are Simon Peter and John. Simon Peter became the kind of the central figure, the central leader and speaker in the earliest days of the church. And so he is quite often mentioned in the New Testament. And of course, he wrote two letters that are preserved for us in the New Testament. And then John, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, as well as three New Testament letters and the vision of the end times that he was given that's penned for us in the revelation of Jesus at the end of the Bible. There's a subject, it's John that I want to focus in on this morning, because John frequently wrote about the one thing that I'd like us to think about this morning. It's one thing that we have sung a great deal about today. It's been in the lyrics, and I think in every song that we sang today. It's a familiar subject, but one that bears repeating, because it is, as Francis Schaeffer, a well-known writer and apologist of the Christian faith who's now gone on to be with the Lord, called the mark of a Christian. He called this is the one really clear identifying mark of a Christian. Certainly our faith is a part of that, but this is a quality that should stand out in our lives. So what I want to do, beginning in John's Gospel, I want to read a handful of scriptures, and I just want you to listen along this morning. And then I'll make a couple of observations related to these particular scriptures. So I'm going to begin in John's Gospel, chapter 13. We were in John 15 a couple of weeks ago, chapters 13 to 16. And even if we include the prayer of Jesus in John 17, these are all things that Jesus said to his disciples or spoke while they were together in the upper room, celebrating the Passover together. For the last time before Jesus suffered. So beginning in John chapter 13, and you'll recognize these words, verse 34 and 35 to start. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jumping over to chapter 14, verses 21 and then down to 23 and 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then down to John 15, 9 and 10, and then 12 and 13. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And I'll add verse 17, and then we're going to go over to 1 John. This I command you, that you love one another. And jump over to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 4 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, that's the Lord, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Down to verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then chapter 3, verse 1, and then I'll go down to verses 10 and 11. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Down to verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then just a few verses from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then finally, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's just a small sampling of John's writings, a handful of verses, but you can't miss what was of great importance to John, can you? What was it? Love. Yeah. Love mattered to him. You know, none of the New Testament writers really wrote more about the love of Christ and the love disciples and the love that disciples of Christ are to have for him and for one another than did John. He had a lot to say. Paul had a lot to say about it too. In fact, there's a chapter called the love chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it seems like there was nothing of greater impact on John's life than the love of God for us and a love of God expressed to one another. He saw those things as foundational. But when you think about the greatest commandment, that fits, doesn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. John got it. John got what the core of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ really hinges on. It hinges on a love for God and a love expressed in its relationships with those around them. Specifically, he's saying, within the family of God. Now, not limited to that, but certainly that was a manifestation of the love that had such an impact on John's life. And so it seemed like, to kind of wind up this particular session on the subject of being disciples of Christ, of being genuine followers, seemed like love was a good way to finish that, especially since Friday is also Valentine's Day. Right? So retailers are inspiring you to buy chocolate and flowers, maybe jewelry, or at least a card to say I love you to those around you. So guys, for those of you who are like me, who maybe haven't been thinking about that enough, bear in mind, Friday's your day, guys. Jump in there. Thursday, yes, there you go. Thank you so much. I'd have been late. But you know, I was looking at the cards at Sobeys actually the other day, and there are some belated ones, you know, that you can get. So just in case. Actually, you know, Friday, the reason I thought of Friday, it's my son's birthday. So, you know, so honest mistake there. But Thursday, yeah. So get on that, guys, and be ready for that. But love is the mark of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just coming back to the Great Command, a couple of weeks ago when we had our last men's breakfast out at Vicky's, I shared with the guys a thought that came out of a book that I'm reading by Charles Colson called Loving God. Some of you will know who Charles Colson is. Some of you are old enough to remember. He was inner circle counsel for President Richard Nixon back in the 1970s. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. That was the nickname because he had a way to get things done. But you may also know that he ended up being charged with some legal matters connected to the Watergate scandal back in those days, which contributed to, obviously, Mr. Nixon having to resign as president. But also during that time in his life, he was exposed to the gospel. There were some others in the political arena who were Christians who shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus with him. And it connected with his heart, and he came to believe in the Lord. And so when he went to prison, he was a very new Christian. But while he was there, God also gave him a burden for those who are in prison, those who are incarcerated, those who are living in what can be some seemingly hopeless conditions. And so he is most remembered probably by the Christian community for starting Prison Fellowship, which is now an international ministry that takes the hope of the gospel into prisons around the world. But what motivated him to write that particular book, and he wrote many, he said, you know, most people, as far as he could tell, within the body of Christ and his experience, could quote the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, he asked himself this question first, what does that really look like in practical terms? What does loving God really look like in my everyday interactions with other people? And so he decided to do his own little poll, and so he started asking Christians that he knew, including some prominent Christian leaders in the U.S. at that particular time. And it was interesting. He said he came away feeling like, for most of them, they couldn't even answer that question. Interesting. They couldn't give a really clear, concise answer of what loving God really looks like. And so they know what the truth says, but they don't know how to live it out in practical terms. And so that kind of inspired him to write this book to address, well, what does it look like? And so he relates a whole series of stories of people who counted the cost and gave their lives in order to be pleasing to God above all else. And so that's the book that I'm unfolding. And I won't share any more of that at this point, other than to say that's a great question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Well, how do I love God with all my heart? How do I do that? What's that? Indeed and in truth, right there. John just gave us a clue, right? Indeed in what we say and in the way we carry out our lives. I don't know if anyone gave Colson that answer. But certainly that's a big part of it. But what I want to do, I want to just pull out two things from John's life and from his writing to leave with you. And actually, it's going to work out in a sense of being three. And if I had really thought this through before I sent Darren the PowerPoint, there would have been 3 points this morning. So I'll give you both. That way we'll cover all our bases. But at least these two things. First of all, think about what John was blessed to do. He got to observe the love modeled by Jesus. What an incredible blessing it was for John to have been born and lived in the time that he did, that he got not only called to be one of the closest disciples of Jesus, but day in and day out and week after week for 3 years, he got to witness love personified and love indeed. And you think about some of the lives that Jesus touched, a Samaritan woman that he talked with at a well in John chapter 4, a woman who was an outcast to whom Jesus conveyed tremendous worth. He healed people with a leprosy, a disease which left people excluded from human interaction and community worship. There's a story in Scripture about a man who was paralyzed and restricted to a bed, who he raised to his feet and gave life to. The woman who anointed Jesus with expensive perfume and wiping his feet with her hair, she was labeled as a sinner. And yet this was her love, and in turn he forgave her sin. A hated tax collector, Zacchaeus, whose home he went to be a dinner guest in, much to the shock of people who watched him do that. The woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus chose not to condemn her, but to point out to those who were ready to stone her to death to take a look at their own hearts. You know, John got to observe all this day in and day out to see Jesus loving the sick, the disabled, the demon-possessed, the impoverished, even the self-righteous and the pious, even those who were hostile toward him. Jesus still openly loved them. Yes, he had at times some pretty stern and direct words for them about their hypocrisy, but he nonetheless loved them as well. 8 times in his gospel account, John makes mention of a disciple whom Jesus loved. So it wasn't just that he observed it, he experienced it himself. He was being drawn in and experiencing the love of Christ in a personal way. Literally, when you read that in the Greek, it literally reads, the one whom Jesus kept loving. The one who Jesus kept loving. And that's what John experienced, and that's how he was so touched by the love of Christ. It had such a lasting impact on his life. Now, you and I only have the Scriptures, the written record from the Lord and of the things that Jesus said and did. But even here, as we talked about abiding in Christ, we have the opportunity to spend time on any given day with Jesus, hearing his words and observing his love. And as we do that, just hearing and observing, we are saying to Jesus, oh, I love you. And we're experiencing his love through the Scriptures. David, the shepherd who became king in Israel, was called a man after God's own heart. And while by no means perfect, he certainly loved the Lord. And within that love was his love for the Scriptures, for the laws of God. Psalm 119, here's a handful of verses out of that lengthy, the longest of the Psalms that we have in Scripture. I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on thy statutes. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love thy commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And so it wasn't just that David's verbalizing that. I mean, that's what we can pick up on as we read that. But it was because he was investing time in abiding in the Scriptures and the commandments of God and the teachings of God. You see, he had a connection with God. And he wanted to know what God had to say. And so that was a demonstration of love. And so we see, if we look in the Scriptures, we can look at the life of Christ and the actions of God in many ways throughout Scripture, and we observe his love. We see it modeled so wonderfully, so perfectly in the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we're experiencing it ourselves. John stated that the truth that God is love in 1 John chapter 4, this is where real love finds its source, where we discover what love looks like, what love does, how it finds expression. Now let me go back to 1 John again for just a few moments, and I'll give you the last observation. So we move from love observed and love experienced to the last one, and that's expressing love to one another, or I'm going to put it this way, love released. That's how I would have reworded that. Love released. We observe it, we experience it, and then we release it. In other words, we're ready to help to serve, to encourage, to lift up another, because the love of Christ is in us and it just naturally flows out of us. It's the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our lives. So in 1 John chapter 4, again, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Love is evidence that we've been born again. It's evidence that we belong to God. We really do know the God of the Bible. And the one who does not love does not know God. And then back in chapter 3, we know love by this, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he specifies, how do we lay down our lives for others? How do we lay down our lives? He says this, "Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And so there's a very simple expression of how we release the love of God. Do you see somebody who has a need? Can you meet it? Then meet it. Do you have the world's goods to supply somebody who doesn't and has a need? Just part with your goods. Just part with them. Let them go. Give it to them if it will help them in their lives in particular. That's just a natural expression of loving others, which sounds very similar to what John heard Jesus say in the upper room, right? "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Jesus sacrificed what was his to give, and that was his life, in order to meet our soul's need. Love moved him to do that. And so when you and I willingly and gladly part with what we possess to meet the need of a brother and sister of Christ, then the love of God resides within us. I remember, I'll share one quick illustration, and then we're going to close and we're going to gather at the Lord's table today. When I was in college the first year in the States in 1982, before I met my wife, I went to school in Central Illinois. So I drove from Southern Ontario to Central Illinois. 2 weeks after I got there, my car died. It was losing compression. I ended up getting it towed into a place, and they tested it. And the guy said I wouldn't drive it very far. But I wanted to go home for Christmas. And so I thought, okay, what do I do? So my pastor, who also happened to be from Illinois, his dad was going to come with me at Christmas to spend Christmas with his son and his grandchildren. I said, "Now, I don't know if my car's going to get there." And he said, "Well, let's just ask God to get us there." He had an Illinois accent. "Let's just ask God to get us there." And so we prayed, and it got us home. And the day after I got home, I threw a rod in the engine. It was a wonderful gift from God that we got there. Well, anyway, I had to get a ride back to school, and I ended up finding a way to get back to Illinois for second semester. And then about Easter, I wanted to bring my belongings home. This is where I was going with the story. And one of my roommates down the hall in the dorm, he knew I didn't have a car, and he said, "Well, here, take mine." I said, "You sure?" He said, "It's not my car. It's God's car. You take my car." My dad bought it, and it was with the understanding that however God wanted me to use it, I was to use it. He gave me his 1979 two-door Mustang hatchback. That was a fun car to drive. Couldn't barely get all my stuff in it because it was so small. I had a bigger car than that. But I never forgot what my roommate did, and he taught me a valuable life lesson that all the world's goods that I have are not mine to keep. And if somebody has need of it more than me, then in my heart I want to be willing to say, "Here, it's yours." That I don't have any ties to anything so deeply that I would not part from it for the blessing of meeting a need of someone else. I used to be very possessive of my hair, and look what happened. I was. I had hair in high school. I really did. And I used to fuss with it and make it look as nice as I could. And look what God did. So, listen, you got to be willing to part with things. Of course, I don't know how that blessed anybody else. It just humbled me. But look, when the love of Christ is in your life, when you've observed it in Christ and how much he was willing to sacrifice for you, to actually leave the riches of glory, to take on flesh, so that he could do one thing only, and to lay down his life to save you. Is there really anything material in this world that we wouldn't be willing to part with to be a blessing, to meet a needed need in someone else's life? If I have too tight a grip on the things of this world that I can't share what I have, there's something wrong. In fact, John makes it very clear that the love of God is not in that heart. That heart doesn't know God because it holds on to what it has. And so John obviously was so deeply impacted by the love of Christ that he says, brothers, we ought to love one another. And if a brother has a need, you be there if you can meet that need. Now, not everybody can, but if you can, be there. One of my favorite Christian songwriters over the years has been Michael W. Smith. Much of what he's written has been a blessing and encouragement, but he had a song he recorded a number of years ago that had a refrain in it that said, love isn't love until you give it away. Love isn't love until you give it away. He modifies that at the end of the song, speaking of Jesus. It says, love was his life, and then he gave it away. When we think about the love Christ has for us, if that love is planted within us, it flows and finds expression as we see needs and say, I can meet that. And by that, Jesus said, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love's a verb. It's not just an emotion, right? It's a verb. It finds expression in action. Someone said to love God is to have pleasure in him and to strive impulsively after him. It becomes a disposition of the heart that has experienced God personally and looks for ways to love those around them. And every day brings us opportunities to do that, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, this afternoon, Edgar and Sherry. Opportunities to love. And so I encourage you as disciples of the Lord Jesus, stay close to his word, keep abiding in what he said, consider his example, and be alert to opportunities and the prompting of the Spirit of God to show somebody that you really love them. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward.